All right, we're going to be in Psalm 119. And again, Psalm 119 is a prolonged meditation, if you will, upon the excellence of the Word of God. And it teaches us the effects, the strengths, and joy that it brings and gives to God's obedient servant. And I don't know how many of you have ever sat down. How many of you write your prayers? Or write your prayers? Or how many of you just pray? You know, for those of you who write your prayers, I sat down just yesterday morning for an example, and I think it was about 5:30, and I started writing. That's a lot of times how I pray. At 8:30, I was still writing. And I thought, good Lord, I need to stop writing. And I could not stop writing. I mean, the flesh in me wanted to quit, but the spirit in me wouldn't let me. And you might think, well, man, he must have wrote a lot of pages. Just 3 full pages of a little notebook was all. The psalmist sat down to write. And I think the reason I share that is I think the psalmist sat down to write, and he was in the same position I was. That I found myself yesterday, if you will. He began to write, and he formed his prayer on the Hebrew alphabet, and I wonder if he wanted to put his pen down too. But 176 verses later, and he even ordered his prayers. His prayers ordered in each section, 8 verses. And we spoke, you know, a few weeks ago about the 8 verses. 8 stands for new beginning. And every single person in this world needs a new beginning. Without Jesus, you're dead. With Jesus, you can have a new beginning. And Psalm 119 is a great teacher, the most valuable lesson that we could ever learn if we are to become what God desires us to be. And last week I asked the question, what is it that God wants from you and me? And if you remember, Brother James said he wants us to be holy. And we have that commandment over 8 times in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, be ye holy. For I am holy. And we talked about the cross, and I just want to go back over here tonight and share this with you again. This part of the cross, this up and down part of the cross, means that when we repent of our sin and put our faith and all of our trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God took him who knew no sin and made him sin for us, so every one of us were gathered around the foot of the cross, and all our sin was placed up here. But all the righteousness of God was placed on us down here. But this part of the cross, right here. So positionally, up and down, we've been made holy by the blood of Christ. Well, let me ask you, do you practice being holy? That's what this part stands for. What are you practically? What am I practically? Have you ever thought about practically stands for practice. Practice is what we do on a daily basis. So let me ask you, how important is holiness for you? Is that a thought on your mind when you wake up in the morning? I am to be holy because God is holy. And how does that play itself out in your daily attitudes, your daily actions? You know, as you think about the decisions you're going to make, does holiness enter in? Is this going to be pleasing to God? Is this holy? Is this what God would have me do? If Jesus were making this decision, is this the decision he would make? And by the way, Jesus should be making the decisions because, as we talked about in the morning Bible study, the Word of God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And then the verse right after that, the first half of verse 7, Proverbs 3, 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. How many of you, us, are guilty of being wise in our own eyes? Okay? So one of the things that we've got to remember is that all grace grows as love to the Word of God grows. And if you don't have a love for the Word of God, you're never going to grow spiritually. You're never going to become what God would have you to become, because God has given you a Word. He's given all of us His war manual, His instruction manual, because we live in a world of spiritual war. This is the devil's kingdom right now. And we need the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said? Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of who? God. And there's a lot of people who feed themselves on substitute, but they don't feed on the Word of God. And again, if you don't feed on the Word of God, I'm going to tell you, holiness never even enters your sphere. You're never thinking about it. Yet over 8 times in God's Word, we have the commandment, be ye holy, for I am what? Holy. Listen, I know this much. If God says it once, it's important. If he says it twice, we better get it. If he says it over 8 times, we are without excuse. We're without excuse. And so in verses 1 to 8 of this psalm, we saw the blessedness of walking in the way of God's Word. That's what the Hebrew word aleph means, blessing or blessedness. And then the question was asked in verses 9 through 16, the Beth section, which speaks of you and I as a spiritual house. That's what the word Beth means, remember. And how shall a young man cleanse his ways? In other words, how are we going to be practically become and remain practically holy? And here's how. Confession. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had pure thoughts all day? Not one negative thought has come into your mind. Not one ungodly thought has come across your radar. You have been perfect in all thoughts today. Well, if you haven't, guess what you need to be doing? Oh, God, forgive me. What about words? They slip out, don't they? Sometimes they jump right out and we think, oh my Lord, where did that come from? Well, let me tell you where it came from. I'm going to tell you what God tells you where it comes from. It came right from your heart. It's in there. And you think, oh my Lord, where did that come from? No, it's in your heart. And so we've got that to confess. What about our attitudes towards certain groups, certain people? Certain things that are going on in our world. It's real easy to jump on the negative bandwagon, isn't it? And then we've got that to confess. You see, the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:8 how we're to think, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, and on he goes. We're told how we're to be thinking. Nowhere in there do we find dwell upon what is negative, dwell upon what is wrong. It's okay to do this, that, or the other thing. No, God tells us how to think. So again, we are without excuse. And then we have this. Work out your faith with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 and 12. So how are we going to cleanse our ways? Through confession of sin. And God's given us a wonderful bar of soap. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? Yeah. That means the part that hasn't been revealed to us yet, and we don't even know it. But it's in there. Sort of like that word that comes out of your mouth and you think, where'd that come from? It's in there. All unrighteousness. And then every Christian must exercise watchfulness to make certain we are following our ruler's direction. Now let me ask you a question. Who really sits on your heart? Who rules you? We all know it ought to be God. But really, who rules you? Who rules you really? The narrow way to heaven, friend, was never hit upon by chance. And you know as well as I do, there are a lot of people that can talk it, they just can't walk it. But we were never called to talk it, we were called to walk it. We were called to take up our cross and follow him. You got that right, Glenda, and follow him. How well are you following? Who leads you? You see, it only takes a split second for us to neglect so great a salvation. One split second. One moment we can be as holy as can be. The next moment, we could have tarnished it all up, can't we? And so for us to obey the Lord, you have to understand it's going to take all of our heart, holding nothing back, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. When I think of that, that's a full day's work right there. And you haven't even left your prayer closet. But that's a full day's work. And so, we are to live out what the psalmist writes here in Psalm 119, because that's true Christianity. And Peter reminds us that we're going to go through some trials in life. Some of the trials are going to be fiery. And we saw the response of the psalmist last week when we talked about this in response to the trials. He prayed for an enlargement of God's grace. In other words, an enlargement of God's strength upon his life to help him keep, help him obey the Lord's word. Listen, you know as well as I do, when you fill a sponge with water, if you put pressure on it, what comes out? Well, God puts us in the pressure cooker sometimes. And he squeezes us, and he allows it. For example, remember, Satan had to ask permission to come against Job. And if you're a child of God, Satan has to get permission to come against you. And sometimes God's going to allow that. And we saw that with Peter in Sunday sermon. But when you're squeezed, when you're in that pressure cooker, and I mean you're being really just, I mean you in it, and you're being squeezed, what comes out? That's how you know who you really are. So if what comes out of you is a lot of grumbling and complaining and filth and nonsense like that, you're not who you think you are, and you got a lot to confess. Now, you can get there with God's help. But do you know as well as I do, some people, they just, oh, how they love Jesus till they get squeezed. And then all of a sudden, Jesus isn't so good. He doesn't hear my prayers. He doesn't do this and he doesn't do that. No, he's the worst thing there ever was. But let it all be going my way. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. They're jumping all over the place on Sunday morning in church, aren't they? So we need to pray. We need to think about life. Now we come this tonight to this section entitled Daleth. And the Hebrew word daleth expresses a longing for the consolation of God's word to fortify one's resolve. How many of us need to be fortified in this world? All of us. And so let's read these words, and then we're going to get into this. He says, verse 25, Psalm 119, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Remember, statutes means an established rule, a formal regulation of God. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, and they mean a commandment or direction meant as a rule of action or conduct in that person in our lives, so that I shall talk of thy wondrous work. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments refers what to his right according to God have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. means God's declaration of truth. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run in the way of thy commandments. It's an order. It's a mandate from God, such as what we have in the Ten Commandments. He says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my what? You know, all of us need an enlarged heart. Amen? At least I know I do. You can answer for yourself. I need more. I need more God. And the only way I can get more God is for God to enlarge my heart. And for me to study and for me to grow. And so I find it interesting, though, in this portion of the psalm, it begins with the letter D for its alphabetical letter. But when we begin this psalm, it kind of sounds like the depression of the flesh. I want you to go back there and look. My soul cleaveth unto the what? Whew. Well, that's depression. And yet they also sing in the spirit of devotion, determination, and dependence. Now, what do you think he means by my soul cleaveth unto the dust? Okay, the body doesn't last. What does he mean? My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Pretty low. What's going to pass away? Everything. Okay? I think about this, and I think about, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Could it be, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, a reference to being earthly-minded instead of heavenly-minded? Let me ask you a question. Are you earthly-minded or heavenly-minded? You know, I think about this, and someone once shared this, and if you had a 100-foot rope, and you took the first 3 inches and painted it red, how much rope you got left? Got a lot of rope left, don't you? Do you know we spend more time worrying about that first 3 inches than we do the rest of eternity? Our minds are so focused on the here and now that we rarely think of a heaven above and the glories that was going to be shared with us. We were never meant to be comfortable in this world. We were meant to grow in this world. And this may be a revelation for some of you. God has never been interested in your comfort. He's only interested in your growth. And we're to grow. And so, but we all have a tendency to be earthly minded from time to time, don't we? Every one of us. Peter had this disease. Six short verses of Matthew chapter 16. In six short verses, first he declares, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, upon your confession of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then Jesus begins to talk about the cross, and Peter goes, you ain't going there. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. If we allowed the Lord to do a thorough inventory of our lives, of our hearts, do you think he would show us the areas of our life where we're too earthly minded? David put it this way, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, there's a lot of people that don't want to pray that prayer because they're not interested in being searched. They're not interested in growing. Their prayer is more like this. Oh, bless me, Lord, in all that I do. I need you as a Savior, but I sure don't want you as a Lord. You know, there are a lot of people who want a Savior. They just don't want a Lord. What's the difference? Savior saved, but a Lord is your master. Not a lot of people that want a master, are there? Again, the narrow road to heaven was never hit upon by chance. It requires that we change. It requires that we grow. It requires that we're transformed. And by the way, that's God's desire for us too, Romans 8 and 29, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. And so, what about this? Could the psalmist here also be dwelling upon all the spiritual deadness that occurs in us when we hang on to this earth? How many of you come to realize you can't hang on to the world and hang on to Christ at one and the same time? And yet that's a problem in most churches. We're trying to hang on to the world and also hang on to Christ. It's sort of like the kid. He wants what he's doing. He wants his cake. He wants his sin. Isn't that what we see a lot in the churches today? There's a lot of sin. Not a lot of confession. And deadness occurs. How many of you agree or don't agree? It's all right to disagree. But if you were to think about this, how many of you would say there's a whole lot of spiritual deadness in churches today? Why is that? Why are we not being renewed? Because we're trying to hang on to the things of this world. Might be trying to hang on to traditions of the past. But from what we study, again, we go back to what John wrote. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for this world is passing away. Do you really get that? This world is passing away. By the way, all that's going on in the world right now, we're watching prophecy be fulfilled before our eyes. The Lord Jesus is coming. His coming is imminent. We've been living in that last day since he ascended up to heaven. The Lord Jesus could come at any moment. Are you really ready for him to come? Are you prepared? And again, too many people are hanging out of this world, so I think that we can take this, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, in several ways. I've suggested a few tonight. Now, the psalmist, from all that we've studied in these first 32 verses, he understood his need to do God's will. He understood also that if he was going to find God's will, the only place he was going to find God's will was in God's word. And so, if we have any hope of living a godly, holy life, we have to read God's word. First of all, no one can be saved apart from God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... So all these folks today who say they're Christian, and you ask them the question, have you ever read God's word, or have you ever heard God's word preached or spoken? And they tell you, no, but I'm a Christian. You know they're not a Christian, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Christianity they're claiming isn't biblical Christianity. We've gone a long way from a biblical mindset, a biblical worldview. We have I think I'll try Christ for a while, and if he don't work out, I'll go on over to Buddha, and if he don't work out, I'll try Allah, I'll try something else. And that's what people do in today's world. We don't have a biblical worldview because we do not have the fear of God in America. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Knowledge comes from God. The fear of the Lord. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, guess what you don't have? You don't have God's knowledge. You don't have any knowledge, because this world don't have no knowledge at all. We understand that now, don't we? We just look at what's going down in the swamp in Washington. If those are our leaders, God help us. They don't know their right hand from the left. So Peter wrote something that's very important for us. 2 Peter 1 and 3, this is what he wrote. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Because God in his word has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, if we don't live that life and we are not godly, we are without excuse. Why? Because God has given it to us and we just either rejected it or too lazy to read it or too lazy to follow it. No man has to be ignorant. That's his point. No one has to be ignorant because God's word is available to all. His will and his way is available to all. Remember what Jesus said? Whosoever shall come. But we got to seek him with what kind of a heart? All. All our heart. And that presents a problem for some. They don't come with all their heart. They're always holding something back. They don't want to let go of something. Hopefully that's not in us. Hopefully we've learned that following Christ means sacrifice, because that cross is an emblem of what? Sacrifice. And sacrifice means that we're going to have to suffer some things in this world, and suffering some things means sometimes we're not going to get our way. And so he prays, quicken, for God to quicken him according to thy word. He's asking for more life. How many of you need more life tonight? Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it how? How many of you need more abundance in your life? Okay? That's what he's praying for. You're not going to have the abundant life if you don't ask for it. You have not because you ask not. Or you have not because you ask amiss. Listen, you know, it's not like you become a Christian and then Jesus goes, okay, hey, don't forget your abundant life. No. You got to look for it. You got to work for it. You got to seek for it. You know where you find abundance? When you let go. When you let go what you're trying to hang on to. When you let go, God fills you with love and abundance and joy. That's why I like joy, because happiness depends on your circumstances. If your circumstances are good, your hap's good. But if your circumstances are good, your hap's not good and you're unhappy. That's why you have happy and unhappy. But listen, you're always joyful no matter what's going on when you got Jesus in your heart. You could be at your lowest low, but Jesus is still on the throne. You're still looking up. Hey, I got joy. You know, as little kids, we used to learn that song, Joy, 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 way down deep in my, I won't sing it to you. Marty would do a better job of that. But we got that joy deep in our heart. God loved us so much that he wrote it down in this book we call the Bible. He loved us that much. So that we could study it and live in cooperation with his Spirit. Just follow him. Take up your cross and follow me. Where does that begin? You can't follow if you don't have a leader to follow. So he wrote it down so we could follow him. And it's the reason the psalmist prays, again, for God to give him more life. He knows the answers are not going to be found in man-made remedies, but only in God, who is the source of all life. Think of all the things that people try to do so they can say they're having more life. They run from relationship to relationship. Let's get high. Well, they try that, and that don't work. And then they got to take a stronger drug to get a little higher, but that don't work. Then it takes something more. That don't work. Or what about the drunkard? Think of all of the things that people try to do to say they got life. Now, when a person is depressed, their spirit is weak, it's bent towards the ground. You know, when you're depressed, what you need more life. You need more stamina in you. Where are you going to find it? In God's Word. Who is the giver of life? God is. And so, a lot of people try to treat symptoms, don't they? We are great at treating symptoms in America. I mean, we've got a shot for just about everything. If we don't got a shot for it, we sure got a pill for it. And if we don't have a pill for it, we'll find something for it. But the answer isn't more drugs. The answer is more life. And more life is found in God. Has God got said in His Word, He is the great physician? He has. God knows when the spirit of you and I need to be revived. He knows when we're bent toward the ground. He knows when we need to be picked up. He knows when we need to be lifted up. That's why we go to that promise. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all my what? According to His riches and glory. We only think we know what our needs are. Everybody seems to take that verse and think, well, I'll get a paycheck from God. He's going to supply all my need. Whatever I need, He's going to do. And we always associate it with material things. It's not that at all. It does include that. But what about our emotional, our social, our intellectual, and our physical needs? Do you think they're not included in there also? All my need. God knows whether Steve gets depressed or not. He knows whether I get depressed or not. He knows whether Scott gets bent over or not. And He knows how to fulfill that need. And, you know, in reviving life, the whole man is renewed. How many of you know this? Someone praises you a little bit and you're ready to run. Before, you were down and beat and you wouldn't run through a wall for nobody, but somebody gives you a little praise and the next thing you know, you're ready to run through the wall for them. You know, everybody can use an attaboy or an attagirl, right? You think God doesn't know that? Do you realize the Word of God teaches that He who created us and first made us alive must keep us alive? And so the Spirit of God pours fresh life into our souls. Listen, when you read your Bible, what is God doing? Even if you don't understand what you're reading, how many of you have ever read the Bible and go, shh, I don't get it? You know, I have. And a couple years later, you get it, and you think, when did I get that then? Weren't ready. But even when we don't understand it, God is putting life into us. God must, as His Word teaches us alive, keep us alive, as His Word teaches us, must keep us alive until we either accept Jesus or reject Jesus. Thus, verse 17, he prayed for a bountiful outpouring of God's grace so that he could live. Here he prays for quickening, which brings more life. In both cases, what's the object of his pursuit? That he may have life, and he may have it more abundantly. Now, another thing, reason why he may have been depressed, he covers here, it may be because of some sinful acts, as he remembered them, focusing on them. Hey, let me ask you this. You focus on just all the sins you've committed in life. All the rest of this night, and I guarantee you, you'll wake up depressed in the morning. Okay? Don't do that. You don't need to. God's forgotten them. If you've confessed them, He's forgotten them. You don't need to remember them no more. But if you're a true saint of God, when you focus on your sins, you get depressed. It humbles you, doesn't it? To think that you committed that crime against God. Now contrast that with our world today, who think that they can have God and have their sin and they don't need to repent of anything. James warned, he said, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness when our comes to our sin and the commitment of them. Therefore, he says, I have declared my ways. If we confess our sin, I've declared my ways. If you had an ugly thought today, Lord, forgive me. If you said a word you shouldn't have said, Lord, forgive me. I have declared my ways. Forgive me for what I said. Forgive me for the thought I had. But you got to name it. Don't speak this Christianese stuff. Oh, dear Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. That's not confession. You're just trying to skate by. No, confession is when you call it what it is. Lord, forgive me for the lustful thought I had. You say in your word, make no provision for the flesh. I allowed this thought. I made provision for my flesh. Father, forgive me for making provision for my flesh. I did that which you say is wrong. That's a confession. What is it that keeps a man from openly confessing sins? Pride. By the way, that's why most people don't answer an altar call. Pride. I ain't going up there. Don't need to go up there. I'm good. When the reality is, every single one of us, including the pastor, ought to be at the altar every single week, praying to God, asking God to forgive us, praying for those who need Christ. Confession isn't meant to make God know our sins. He already knows them. He sees all. It's meant to make us know them. When we confess them, we now know them. I may have shared this in here. If I did, forgive me. I know I shared it in the morning Bible study one time. My senior superlative was I was the biggest flirt in my school. I like to talk to the girls. Can you believe that? Anyway, as I was talking to this girl, my Indian school teacher said, Don Zampona, you very good student, come here. So I went up, he said, you sit by me. But before I had to sit by him, he said, you write on the board 50 times. I will not talk to girls during class. And that's how he talked. So Don Zampona, very good student, had to stand at the chalkboard and wrote, I will not talk to girls 50 times during class. I will not talk to girls. All over the chalkboard. What was he doing? He was making me to know my sin because as I wrote it, I thought, what a dummy. What am I talking to her for? I don't want to write this up here 50 times. Confession is to make us know our sins, not God. God already knows them. And for the psalmist, it wasn't until he had made his confession that the Lord heard him. Remember now, if we regard Psalm 66:18, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. Guys, we could pray till the cows come home. But if we are regarding iniquity, which means holding on to some sin, refusing to admit it, refusing to let it go, refusing to confess it, God is silent to us. He doesn't hear us. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes and the ears of the Lord are open unto him who does right. Paraphrasing that verse now. But his face is against those who do evil. You know, I'm going to cover this again. Iniquity, what is it? It's the dirtiness that lives in you when you've engaged in sin by transgressing God's law. Sin is what happens when you violate God's law. Transgression, that's the actual act of violating God's law. But iniquity is the dirtiness that lives in us as a result of our sin and transgression. And we got to get rid of that stuff. Again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? Okay. And it's interesting here that upon confession, it's then that he receives the forgiveness. And he immediately asks for the Lord to teach him his statutes. There are a lot of people who attend this church. They attend a lot of churches. And they need God's forgiveness in their life. And you know what's preventing that? They won't ask him for it. They're too proud to ask God for that forgiveness. And so they don't grow. And after a while, they just think, well, I'm not getting anything, so I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere else. And they go down the road to another church. And you know what? They still refuse, and they still don't receive anything. Pretty soon, they're no longer going to church at all. It's there, and it's available to them, but they won't ask for it. Ye have not because ye what? And what prevents us from asking? You see, the psalmist here needs to be taught God's statutes because he doesn't want to. He's anxious to avoid offending God again. That's why he begs to be taught obedience. Let me ask you a question. How important is obedience to you? How important is obedience to you, really? Do you obey what you already know of God's word? By the way, that's the reason why we need Sunday school. And why you all need to be in Sunday school. And if you're not in Sunday school, you need to get to Sunday school. Because in Sunday school, we learn about what it means to obey the Lord our God. And our church is blessed with great Sunday school teachers. This psalmist is sharing something here. He's fearful of sinning against God through ignorance. He's fearful that he may not know something. And so he wished to know more of God. And that's far different from most of Christendom today. What do you think makes the difference? I'll tell you what makes the difference. He understood the great cost to redeem him. He understood the price that was paid to forgive him of his sin. He understood the death of Christ on the cross. And he was all the more fearful of sinning again because he knew it was his crime. And that's what sin is. It's a crime against the holy, righteous God. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and what? It's a crime. Our crimes put Christ on the cross. You know, sadly, many people misuse 1 John 1:9. They point to it and they say, well, God has to forgive me. It's not what that verse says. They fail to remember what Paul taught. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you consider yourself dead to sin? When temptation comes, and it's going to come, it'll come to all of us. None of us are exempt from temptation, are we? But when it comes, do you say, get thee behind me, Satan, I'm dead to you. There's a great disconnect between Christians today and those Old Testament saints when it comes to the fear of sinning again. Why is that? Perhaps in this century, in our world today, we've just taken the cross of Christ for granted. We think it's cheap grace. Just pray this prayer and you're good to go. It's not it at all. Do you need to pray the prayer? Yeah, but you need to pray it with repentance in your heart. Without repentance, there is no what? If you can sit in this church with all that's taught in Sunday school, all that we preach about, and live in sin, you're out of your mind. You've lost your mind. You're living an unreal life. Listen, I go to Sunday school. My Sunday school teacher teaches me about repentance. And I know Brother Derek does the same thing. And I know Sister Sherry does the same thing. And I know we hear repentance all the time. Without repentance, there's no remission of sin. And yet we'll have people come into church. And I'm glad they're in church. Don't take this wrong. But they need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Instead of being proud in heart and hardening their heart against the Holy Spirit and living in sin and believing that they have God's blessing, because they don't. They have the wrath of God against them. That's what they have. We've just taken it for granted. But mercy, which pardons transgression, should let us longing for more grace, which would prevent us from transgression. We've got grace. It stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. And when you look at that cross, man, I don't know how any of us can sin and do it willingly. I mean, we're going to slip from time to time because we're human, but that's not an excuse either, is it? When we slip, we need to confess it. We're without excuse standing before Almighty God because Jesus died for us, and we know that. We've been taught that. If we wish to do the will of God, we must know God and understand more of God. Peter put it this way, but grow. But grow. It's a commandment. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And we must grow. For if we don't understand it, how can we perform it? The great need to be taught. Look at verse 28. We're coming to a close. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Now, there are a lot of folks who love to talk about God. The only thing is they don't know what they're talking about when they're talking about God. Talk without intelligence is nothing more than idle talk. To misinterpret God's word is to teach what is false. We have to do what Scripture commands. We must rightly divide the word of truth that we may be approved a workman unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15. And unless your heart has been opened to understanding, it's best to remain silent. But if understanding has come to you, then it is your duty to speak. Do you think this world would be different if more of today's Christians were outside the walls of the church telling the people in their community of how great God is and what God has done for them? Oh, you God, let me tell you about God, how he's forgiven me. I did this thing and God forgave me. Our works can't save anybody, but his work can save anyone. How are they going to know of his work if we're not telling them? Whatever you know about God, you need to tell that to somebody else. You know, isn't it interesting? People will say, oh, look at your children. They're so well behaved. And we immediately take all the credit. Well, you know, they're just a chip off the old block, you know, and blah, 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 blah. No, we need to tell them. We got them down to Sunday school. We got them in church. We're teaching them about God, and God is doing this work in their life. And you know what? That creates a thirst in another family. They say, well, if their children are that good, we're going to take our children. Or you meet somebody who's really messed up and they look at you and they think you got it all together, and none of us have it all together, but we're able to tell them what God has done for us. Not about what we did. What we did is nothing. What God does is everything. Do you think this world would be just a little bit different if we were better witnesses? Amen? Verse In verse 19, he knew he was a stranger in the way, but here he prays to know his way. He also prayed that God's word would not be hid from him. And then I will run the way of thy commandment. When thou shalt enlarge my what? Yeah. Now at first he was depressed. But look at what the transforming power of the Word of God has done. He's up. And he's running full of life. And the life that was given to him from the Word of God, he says here, I will run. He's been forgiven. He's confessed his sin. He was down. He was depressed. Now he's up and he's running. In 8 short verses, see, it doesn't take long, God long to bring a revival, does it? You know, isn't this interesting? I've been a pastor for 27 years. From day one until today, I have heard people in church, we need revival, we need revival, we need revival. Haven't you heard that? How many of you have said it? What we need is revival. Why don't we have it? And the answer is because we don't want God to deal with us. If we really wanted revival, we'd allow God to look right into our heart and show us every dirty thing that's in there, and we'd be on our knees confessing it in tears and asking for forgiveness, and we'd have revival. 27 years. We haven't seen revival. We haven't had a great awakening since the 18th century. Think of that. That's over 100 years ago. And we haven't had it. Why? Because we don't want it. We love to talk about it. We just don't want it. Like I say, 27 years. Well, I'm 67 years old, and I've not seen revival yet. Have you? Have you really seen revival? What is revival? Revival is when God does something that cannot be explained in human terms. And it makes the whole world better. Because God strikes fear into the hearts of men when revival comes. We need revival. If I was to say this, I'm sure you would all agree. Do we need God in America again? Well, when are we going to turn back? We've done a great job of kicking them out. In America, if you want to know, and I'm going to close with this, and then I'll put my hands together so I can't talk no more. America right now resides right there in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, which explains what life without God is like. And when you have life without God and what it's like, God just gives you over to his passive wrath. And America right now abides under the passive wrath of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, there's a 23-count indictment that God has against America, and we are guilty. And God has given America over to a reprobate mind. And you say, well, how can you say that? All you have to do is look at our leaders. They don't know their right from their left. They don't know right from wrong, good from evil. That's where America is. That's where a lot of churches are. That's where a lot of people reside. And what we need is revival, but we're never going to have it until we're willing to allow God to deal with us.